Good morning, Fairfax family, and for everyone else who is joining us this morning, whether you're in the United States or out of the United States, wherever you're at, we're glad that you're here with us this morning, that hopefully you're enjoying some summer weather wherever you're at, and we know that God is good no matter whether the weather is good or not. God is good no matter whether everything around us seems to be crumbling or not. He is good. And hopefully on the other side of that, people are saying amen.
Yeah.
Or all the time.
You know? Really cool. We've got people online right now from North Carolina, from Turkey. We've got people from all over the place. And, of course, Northern Virginia. So we're glad you're here. And if you're in Northern Virginia, you're enjoying some fantastic weather. I'm sure there's some folks from Louisiana watching, too. And so we're so glad that you're here.
So we're going to continue on with our series. Funny thing is we are nearing the midway mark of not only of the year, but of this sermon series. And it's crazy to think about where we've come from, all the experiences that we've had through this, how everything that we've been sharing has been able to actually be put into practice in some way. And that's what we want our conversations to be about, is not just hearing a good thought and saying thumbs up, you know, and not being changed. We want to go out and be people who are advancing the kingdom. We want to be kingdom livers, right? And so hopefully as we're going through a lot of this stuff, you're feeling changed. But Robin and I were just talking about this morning, where as we're going through it, we feel like the Sermon on the Mount, on purpose, Jesus meant it to be very introspective, where you really had to examine yourself with all these things. We tend to, a lot of times, go, yeah, so-and-so really needs to hear that sermon.
Yeah. It's much more outward.
And yes. But for us, we've been going, okay, that has really made me consider myself, my response to things, how I look at life. So hopefully it's doing the same thing for you that it's doing for the two of us, as we're finding it be very transformative as we move through it. This morning, we're starting in chapter 6, and this is going to start off on three different acts of righteousness, ways in which we show our faith, demonstrate our faith. But it's more than that. Like anything else in the Sermon on the Mount, it goes deeper than that. But we felt this was a good time to bring up something that will really kind of help us consider what we talked about with all of chapter 5 and what we'll talk about in 6 and 7. And that's the idea of looking at the difference between a minimalist and a maximalist. Now, some of you are out there going, I think Phil just made up some words. But they're real words. They're out there. And I want to start with helping you define what a minimalist is. A minimalist is a person who favors a moderate approach to the achievement of a set of goals, or who holds minimal expectations for the success of a program or something that they're doing. That's a minimalist. I think, and something that Rob and I were talking about this morning, we believe that a lot of times our Christianity has come from a minimalistic approach, right? Where what we're doing is we're trying to just do what we're supposed to do to get the bare minimum in of what we want, what we need to do to achieve the ultimate goal of being with God, going to heaven, right? A minimalist approach means that most of the time what we're doing is we focus on not doing the wrong thing. So we spend a lot of our lives trying not to sin, right? And so we kind of anchor ourselves there, and no matter what, we want to do everything we can not to do the wrong thing. So even if the Bible tells us to do something like be kind, we focus on not being mean. So don't be mean, don't be mean. The problem with that is in the attempt to try not to do the sin, the wrong thing, we find ourselves thinking about it a lot, trying not to do it a lot, so that we're trying to achieve this minimal goal of not doing this thing. And in doing that, we don't focus on the thing that we're actually supposed to be doing. So take kindness, for instance, right? If we're trying to not be mean, then we don't think about how kind we can be. So we go through a drive-through window and we talk to the drive-through person and we basically get our order from them and maybe give them a thank you, and we drive away going, oh, well, at least I wasn't mean, right? Now, I may not have been really kind to them, but at least I wasn't mean. And have y'all heard the statement I just said? At least I wasn't. How many times have we said that to ourselves? Well, at least I haven't. You see, in a minimalist approach, there are a few things that we tend to do. We like to compare. As a minimalist, I like to say, well, at least I'm not as bad as, and then fill in the blank. Because I've done the bare minimum to achieve the goal that I want to get to. And at least I'm not as bad as, right? So we tend to compare ourselves with one another. The other thing that we do is we give ourselves excuses. We excuse away things for the approach that we've chosen to take because, again, at least we haven't done something. And we tend to focus on that which we don't want to do wrong rather than on working toward the thing we want to do right. Are you a minimalist? Do you find yourself there? What minimalists end up doing is falling into sin management. I just want to manage my sin. And we get stuck in that. And the problem is we're thinking about, don't do this, don't do this, don't do this. And we end up doing it, right? For instance, let's say this. I want you all to not think about pink elephants. Please stop thinking. Don't even let them come into your mind. I don't want your mind to be blank. Don't think a bit about pink elephants. What are you thinking about?
I'm a contrarian, so I'm thinking purple elephants. But
but somehow, some way, in our trying attempt to not do it,
yeah,
we end up thinking about it and being absorbed by it. We even allow Satan a foothold in our life to come in and actually, it's like what we've been struggling with and talking about recently in racism. Think about it that way. Don't be a racist. Don't be a racist. Don't be a racist. And what we do in trying to do that is we spend all of our time, okay, I don't want to say a racist remark. I better think about what not to say to offend someone. And we spend all our time in that place of not trying to be a racist when what we should be doing is trying to be a maximalist. Yes, that is a word, maximalist. That one means, I'll pull it up here, the dictionary calls this one, a person who favors a radical and immediate approach to the achievement of a set of goals for the completion of a program or something that you're trying to accomplish. So a maximalist says, don't be a racist, don't be a racist. A maximalist says, how can I best love every single person I come into contact with? To the greatest extent, how can I love that person? A maximalist also compares, by the way, right? But they don't compare themselves with another human being. They compare themselves with Jesus Christ. And they recognize, that is a perfect goal that I will not be able to reach on this earth, but every single day I want to become more and more like him. I want to love more like him every day. Crazy thing is when you live into that, you begin to do not do the very thing you didn't want to do because you're more focused on the thing that you're supposed to be doing. People with addiction a lot of times struggle with this. Don't do this. Don't do this. This addiction, whatever it is. And they keep saying it to themselves. And they find themselves continuing to come back to that addiction. And they just bow their head and their shoulders drop. And they feel horrible about themselves. When what they could do is the contrary to the addiction. Invest your time in the very thing that you should be doing so that your mind is not absorbed with the things that you shouldn't be. Okay,
so what you're saying is that minimalists try to do the bare. I mean, obviously, I'm gonna write this this according to the language of Robin. So a bare minimalist, we use that word all the time. Bare minimal. What is the smallest amount I can do to achieve something? And we ask this all the time. This question, is it okay for me to do this? Is it a sin if I do this? You know, when I was a kid, We weren't taught that drinking was a sin, but you were kind of, you know, how far is too far?
Right.
How much is too much? And so we would always ask the question, is it a sin if I drink? Well, that's not really the right question. Is it a sin if I do this? If I try to fill in, as David says, fill in the blank space with the very best stuff is what I should be doing. I should be going, what is best? The maximalist is going to say, what is best? So a minimalist is going to do what they need to do just to get by, where a maximalist is going, I'm going to do that plus that.
Plus.
I'm going to do more than what is asked
right.
of me.
And then the next day, how much more can I do?
Because right. in doing that, what you're doing is reflecting the character of God.
Yes.
You're reflecting that God doesn't do the bare minimum. God does the maximum. Obviously, you can't speak the world into existence. I know. But what you can do is you can go over and above what is required of you, which is what is happening in the Sermon on the Mount. Remember that whole thing about the cloak and giving them your coat, go an extra mile, all of these things? That's all about going, how can I be more than what's required?
Right.
The minimal side of me says, this is what I must do to be saved. The maximum says, what else do I do?
Right.
And I think we have to make sure we draw a line, because we're going to get into Matthew chapter 6. We're not talking about a works-based righteousness, that
no.
you earn your salvation by what you do. Please don't hear that in what we're saying. Typically, what we do is the bare minimum. Let's talk about giving. We're kind of talking about giving, but not talking about giving today. But we talk about giving our finances to God. Typically, this is Robin speaking. Robin will typically give, what's a bare minimum I can get by and still be okay? And where I go, this doesn't really hurt me very much. I'm going to give this, and it doesn't do much to really disrupt my life. And I think I'm giving this to God. And God doesn't say, give me your money. God says, bring your money. It's already his. And I'm a fool if I think that, well, I'm just gonna give a little bit, because I make excuses.
Yeah.
My minimalist self will go, well, this is really all we can afford right now. And this is really, you know, it's just not right time. Maybe next year we'll do something a little bit more. And really, instead of going, what is the maximum that I can do for the kingdom? Because the reality is, how I spend my money, and we're talking about money because Jesus talks a lot about money, more than he does prayer.
Yep.
What I do with my money reflects who my God is. And that's really hard, especially in North America, in the United States of American context, where we talk about those things with, it's about maximum wealth, but we will give minimally. So right. in Matthew chapter 6, Jesus says this, beware of practicing your righteousness before other people in order to be seen by them, for then you will have no reward from your Father who's in heaven. I want you to catch, beware of practicing your righteousness. He doesn't say, the way that Jesus phrases that is that you're already doing these things. You're already practicing these things, but don't do them for the wrong reasons. And then he says this, he gives some areas of understanding what he's talking about, application. Thus, when you give to the needy, when you give, not if, but when you give, there's a difference. Sound no trumpet before you, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may be praised by others. Truly I say to you, they've received their reward, but when you give to the needy, don't let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your giving may be in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you.
And this whole passage really speaks to what we tried to set up here at the beginning was, when you have someone that is giving to be seen, they're doing it from a minimalist approach. They're saying, look at me, will everybody accept me and my religiousness, right? My mm-hmm. spirituality. Don't I look good in this? Yep. I've punched my ticket. Whereas the one who is a maximalist will go to the maximum, doesn't care if anyone sees it. It's not about that. It's because within their heart, what is bubbling over is to give out of the character of God. Mm-hmm. God's very nature is a giver. Just just think about it this way. I loved how you said this a minute ago. What if God gave us as a minimalist? Does that scare anybody? Because it scares me. Because if he gave to me and to all of humanity the bare minimum of what he is to give us, we would all be lost. But what God gave us is the maximum, the very cost of his son's life, so that we would have eternal life with him. And then when we approach giving, and it's funny, we don't like to talk about money. We kind of shy away from it, and we feel like we're impinging on people's life. But God, Jesus talks very openly about money and giving, and this idea that from the overflow of your heart will come what owns your heart.
Yeah.
Right? And if God owns my heart, my giving becomes like his giving. My character begins to be molded into his character, and he gives generously. I mean, when we go to, 2 Corinthians 9, go with me if you've got your Bibles out. 2 Corinthians 9 says this, verse 6. The point is, whoever sows sparingly, minimally, will also reap minimally or sparingly. And whoever sows bountifully, maximally, will also reap bountifully. Each one must give as they've decided in their heart, out of the overflow of their heart, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. Why does he love a cheerful giver? Because he is one. You are displaying the very character of God when you do that. And I'm gonna. Robin and I talked about this. We said we were going to kind of expose our sinfulness in this very area. I have, until the last several years, guys, I have to be honest, I have not been that cheerful giver. I have been a minimalist when it came to giving. And I will tell you, I gave myself every excuse, and I compared myself to other people. I did that very minimalist approach. I said, well, at least I'm giving more than in my mind. And then I would give myself every excuse. Well, I don't like the way that money's being spent, so I'm not going to give to that.
Yeah.
The interesting thing is, I didn't give to anything else, so the money stayed with me. But I didn't give it to what I thought shouldn't get it. And then I make excuses like, well, you know, we're struggling right now financially. So it's funny that God always gets the first cut when you're struggling financially. Everything else then comes in line after that. My heart was not in a maximalist mindset. It was a minimalist. I just need to do enough to get by. But God is calling us to greater things than that. All through this sermon, he's calling us to something better. Again, Robin said, not by matters of works, but by matter of the heart. My heart pushes me towards these things.
Yeah, I think one of the things that is important to understand is the context of where Jesus is at here. Pharisees and Sadducees were the ruling body of Jewish religious life. The Sadducees, the difference between those, we don't know a whole lot about the Sadducees, mainly because the Pharisees had more power, and so the Sadducees, we only know about them because of the Pharisees saying bad things about them. They didn't believe in a bodily resurrection. But the way that you became a Sadducee was you were born into it. It was something that was a lineage. It was something that happened to you. Whereas a Pharisee was something you could earn. What you did, you could earn your way into that, and you could climb the ranks by earning. And so Jesus is talking into an environment where earning was something that they thought they needed to do religiously. And so they would go, and when they were going to deposit their money, there was great trumpets to clear the way and let them know that the Sanhedrin was coming through, the Pharisees are coming through. And Jesus is saying, they're doing that so that they'll have the applause of men. And we have to think about who is the audience here. So I believe that when we intersect, when we come into Jesus, at the intersection of religion and Jesus is where performance and authenticity collide. Because I can be very concerned about my own performance. We're talking about money. a lot of times I'll give money, not because I can't help but give. It's more because I feel obliged to do that. Yep. That's that minimalist mindset. It's more about impressing other people. It's more about what other people think about me. And really, here's the deal. When we start talking about faith and we talk about what are these acts of righteousness? Look, I'm not saved because of my acts of righteousness, but because I am saved, I do these things. True faith, if it's faith that is true faith, will always do something. Love God and keep his commandments. It doesn't say keep his commandments and then you'll love God. It's you love God and there's a direct correlation. By faith, you do these works. But if you show me your works are dead, if you don't have faith, if you don't have works, then your faith is dead. So it's always going to do something. My true faith will always do something. And it's not that we're not saved by those things, but it's a direct correlation to what we do.
Well, and our approach a lot of times as Christians is that we approach love as a noun rather than a verb.
Yep.
Right? It's something to be discussed, understood, and a topic of interest because God is love. Mm. But love is a verb. It's meant to be lived. And that's what God is saying. An ungenerous heart is an ungodly heart. It is not of his character. And so when we find ourselves in that minimalist approach, we find ourselves moving further away from him rather than closer to him. And when I take a maximalist approach, I'm drawing myself to him with the promise that he will draw himself to me. That's what I want. I want to draw near to God. And I don't care. I don't care if it has to do with giving money, fasting, whatever. I don't care what the means is. I care about the ultimate goal of drawing near to him.
And I think one of the things that we have to be careful in doing, I've done this, is that we judge people's intent.
Yeah.
I have friends who will do things, and they're not trying to do it so that people will applaud them. Obviously, we can't do everything in secret. Jesus says, let your light shine forth so that people will see your good works and glorify your Father. We do things publicly. The difference is the intent in that. But I can't judge your intent. I don't know what your heart is doing, and we have to be very, very careful. We see somebody who buys somebody's groceries behind them. They're paying it forward, and, you know, sometimes the thought is, well, they're just doing that so they'll get the applause. Well, maybe they're not. How do you know that?
Right.
So I think what Jesus is saying here is, as he's done with the entire Sermon on the Mount, is not about someone from the outside judging you. Because obviously in chapter 7, he says, judge, we all know that verse, judge not lest you be judged. It's all about introspection. It's about me examining my own heart. The Holy Spirit has been convicting me as I'm reading through the Sermon on the Mount and going, Robin, you've got to stop judging your own intent, the intent of other people. And you've got to judge your own. I'm sorry.
Correct.
And you know, one of the things that with our current context is that we have this thing called virtue signaling. And I had to look this word up. Essentially, what virtue signaling is that when you start speaking out on something, and what you're doing is you're trying to let everybody else know that where your heart is. And so it's all about making sure that you're in the right place with other people. The definition of that is the action or practice of publicly expressing opinions or sentiments intended to demonstrate one's good character or the moral correctness of one's position on a particular issue. When it comes to what's going on with racism, people start speaking out and people start crying for justice. And sometimes the retort that other people say, well, you're just virtue signaling. Well, first off, you don't know the intent of their heart. You don't know why they're saying what they're saying. Now, can people be doing it just so everyone feels good about where I'm at in this? Absolutely.
But who has the right to judge that?
You don't have the right to judge that.
Correct.
God has the right to do that. And what Jesus is saying here with giving an alms, but also with all the other things that are going to come after this, with fasting and with prayer, is that it is for me to come in here and say, I have to judge my own heart. I have to, Holy Spirit, convict me, know what I'm doing.
Right. And what interesting thing about what we do with this a lot of times is we judge others' intentions by their actions. and we judge our actions by our intentions.
Yeah.
We flip-flop it, right? And so let me give you a good example of this. Robin and I were talking about this. Think about when you're driving down the road and you see somebody on the side of the road with a sign, and they say, out of work, need food, so forth. Please give. What are the first things that come to your mind? Well, I'll tell you mine. Well, I'm nervous because if I give them money, they may spend it on the wrong thing. So I'm just not going to give because I may give them something and it may enable them to do something that they shouldn't be doing. I am so thankful that God does not give to me based on that assumption. I'm so glad that he doesn't say, well, I'm not going to give to Phil today, because Phil may use that irresponsibly, and he may use that on himself, which I often do. But instead, he bountifully gives to me with the hope that at some point it will click in my heart of what that giving is founded in his deep love for me, and I'll be drawn to him. And maybe the same thing would happen to someone else that we give in like manner, that out of the depth of my love, I give to them, regardless of what they do with it.
Our intent is always judged by what we want from it or what we expect from this. Dallas Willard says, when we do good deeds to be seen by human beings, that is because what we are looking for is something that comes from human beings. So Jesus has this very teachable moment. It's recorded in Mark, and I'm pretty sure it's Luke. In all the synoptic Gospels. It's in Matthew, Mark, and Luke. Jesus is sitting there, and he's watching. There was a box where people would bring their offerings, bring their money. And it was built in such a way so that when you put money on it, it made a sound. It was a metal box. And so Jesus is sitting there with his disciples, and they're watching this money box. And here come all these people with all this money, and they just drop it in there, and makes all this noise. And people look at them and go, oh, they gave so much money. How awesome are they? And they just keep bringing all their money and all these things. And then Jesus watches this widow come in there.
Yep.
And she comes in there with her two copper coins. And she drops her two mites in there. Blink, blink. Nobody hears that. Nobody notices. And Jesus says, do you see what happened here? What she has given has been much more than what they gave. Even though from a human perspective, we're like, oh, well, look at the monetary. And what we see is that Jesus says she gave out of her, she gave it all. Where they gave out of their abundance, she gave everything she had. She gave out of her poverty. What we have to reconcile is this. First, what people do with what we give them, the example of giving to people on the side of the road, that's not the role that God calls me to be in.
Right.
And that's hard for me because I'm an American. It's between them and God what they do with their money. God is looking at my heart, and he's saying, what are you doing? And I've told this story before, but my kids and I went into D.C. There's a guy outside of the McDonald's. Right, we got the metro station, and we went to McDonald's because they were hungry. And there's a guy, and he's asking for food, and he's asking for money, and I'm like, okay. I'm ignoring him because there people do that, and I've been taught to ignore them. When I go in there, my kids are like, Dad, he's hungry. And I said, Dad, why won't we give him food? And I said, well, he probably doesn't need it. Well, can we give him some money? No, because he's just going to go spend it on things probably that we don't want him to spend it on. And my kids looked at me in the eyes and they said, that's not our choice, what he does with that money. Dad, the guy says he's hungry. Let's feed him. And so my kids were so excited. And we went and bought him some sausage biscuit, hash brown, and a cup of orange juice. And they brought that. They wanted to bring it to him. So they brought it outside to him. And they were so thrilled. And you know what I learned that day was that giving is not incumbent on what somebody else does with the money. Yes, we have to be good stewards. We talked about this last week. But giving is on my heart. God is looking on my heart. And what are my intentions on what I'm doing? It's not about making other people happy. It's about glorifying God, and that is the intent that should be behind there.
One time, a friend of mine went to a minister's conference in Nashville, and it was in the dead of winter. It was really cold, both wearing our layered jackets as we walked from the conference center to our hotel. And as you walk through Nashville, you know, you would find a lot of homeless people sitting around different places. And sometimes they would come up and talk to you and ask for money, and sometimes they would just be sitting there freezing because it was really, really cold. And my friend and I a couple times went and took them to eat. But there was one time that a friend of mine stopped and talked with the guy, and I needed to get back to the hotel, so I ran back, was going to meet him again. When he came back to the hotel, he no longer had his jacket on. He was wearing like a short sleeve shirt under the jacket, and he walked back, was freezing, and he had no jacket for the rest of the trip. I just said, "Where's your jacket?" He goes, "Well, I gave it to him." He said, "It's freezing. He needed it more than I did." And in my mind, you know, my selfishness was like, "But you're going to be freezing the rest of this week while we're here, you know, don't." But his mindset was, I have to love him more than I love myself. Think about this question: will we live on less so that others may have more? I've heard people say things like, "Well, I gave to somebody one time, and they went and used the money to, you know, buy bikes for their kids." Well, what if that was the best thing that family needed? Our judgment of that is not what's in question, as Robin said. What's in question is the heart in which we give it. Yeah. And if we walk into a church building or into a place where their people have needs, and our hearts are not in tune with giving to those in need, then we're not demonstrating the character of Christ.
As we close up today, I know that we've talked a little bit longer today on this than we normally would as far as a time going, or as far as time goes. But this sets up a big section of chapter 6. How we give and how we pray and how we fast, when we're doing those things, who are we trying to respond to? We reflect the character of God in what we do. That's why when we think about this, God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes on him would not perish but have everlasting life. We reflect the character of God when we give, not that we're expecting anything back. It also reflects God's love. Now, God wants us to glorify him, but God also knows it's very possible they won't. It's very possible they're not going to acknowledge me. And we reflect God's character when we do that. And giving as God gave and as Jesus lived means that we are different than the rest of the world. It's not what's in it for me. It's how is this going to glorify God?
And so as we think about that, as we kind of sum it up, ask yourself the question, are you a minimalist in your faith? Or are you a maximalist? And if you're a minimalist, how do you go from being that to being a maximalist? To change who you are, to allow the Spirit to transform who you are into the character of Christ.
Yeah. So what is your next step? What is going to be the next step to move you to reflect Jesus? Think about that today. Think about that this week. And thank you so much for joining us during this time. And how about I say a prayer?
Yeah.
And then we're going to go into our communion devotional. Father, we know that you are the searcher of hearts. You know who we are. You know us deeply and intimately. Father, we have moments where we really fall into this trap of trying to please other people. We want the applause of men. We want to see our names glorified rather than seeing you. God, search our hearts. Know us. Father, help us to be people who look at our own intent. Help us to know what our next step is, to go from being what's the bare minimum I am trying to do. Am I trying to please people, and how does that reflect upon my allegiance to the kingdom? Or am I trying to love people out of all the possible options, that I'm just going to give love, 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 and everything else will fall into place. We have a long way to grow and a long way to go, and we thank you that your Spirit works within us. Remind us and search our hearts, Father.
Mm-hmm.
Change us to be more and more like Jesus. We love you and we thank you. It's in him we pray. Amen.
Amen.